Good morning. You can have a seat. Like, finally. Seriously. Hey, we're glad you're here hanging out with us at Genesis. As the kids walk off, I got a couple real quick announcements I want to make to you. The first one is for those of you who are new. If you've been hanging out with Genesis for a while, or even if this is your first Sunday, but you're kind of like, oh, this place intrigues me. We have an experience that is designed for our newcomers called our gospel class. It's kind of an introduction to Genesis, shows you who we are, what, you know, what our core beliefs are, what we hold passionately, and kind of our philosophy of church and all that kind of stuff. It's a 5-week deal, a couple hours each week. You know, we want to make sure people really understand who we are before jumping in with both feet. And so we're starting that class tonight. And if you're new to Genesis, we want to invite you. If you would like to be a part of that, if you'll catch me after the service at the information table, I will talk to you a little bit and give you information and get you going on that, because we're going to kick that off tonight, okay? Second thing is, this is for those who are been here for a while and are our covenant members, folks who have said, this is my church, I am in, I believe in this place, and I'm giving my life here. We have a meeting today right after church, our quarterly members meeting. As a church, we want to make sure that we keep our members involved, informed, and also get a lot of feedback from them as we proceed as a church living out our mission here. And so once a quarter, we do these meetings. And so if you're a covenant member, we would like you to come hang out with us, be at that meeting. We'll provide lunch for you, a quick lunch. If you have been through the gospel class and have not joined, but you're like, hey, you know, this really is my church and I need to do that, we want to invite you to come as well. And, you know, we'll make sure we get a copy of that stuff to you, the paperwork, so that you can become a member. Those two things coming up starting today, one's this afternoon right after church, one starts tonight at 5:30, all right? We sang the song Following Jesus. Hey, 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 you like that? Let me tell you why we bring kids up here. We love kids. We love families. We just really believe in the idea of leading our children to love Jesus. And but we also did that because we are studying, taking about a year to study through one of the New Testament stories about Jesus, the Gospel of Mark. We've taken a couple weeks off to do a kind of a smaller series, but now this morning we're going to kind of pick it up in the Gospel of Mark again. And we're studying through this whole book because it takes a look at the life of Jesus. And we just want, we're passionate about Jesus. We want to follow him. We want to live for him. We want to give him our lives. But to do that, to call you to a life that says, I'm following Jesus, hey, 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 and I'll go where he goes and I'll, you know, do whatever he tells me to do, we need to start by making sure we understand who he is and what he's about. And what happens is you read the New Testament story, you read the Gospel of Mark or any of the gospel accounts, is that just about when you think you have Jesus figured out, you realize he does the exact opposite of what you expect. And we kind of live in a world where we live in our own little kingdoms, our own little domains. We kind of live with a whole bunch of things calling out for our allegiance. And at the core of Christianity is this idea of a kingdom and Jesus as the true king. And the Gospel of Mark is really all about that. Now, in our world, we've experienced that this week with what's going on in Egypt and this whole revolution, this whole craziness that has really the entire world looking and curious about what's going to happen. As first of all, the guy who was the ruling functional king for 30 years has now been forced out by the galleries of people in the streets and the violence and the things as this kind of groundswell kind of raised up, and he had to leave office. But now the big question: if you watch any of the news channels that are kind of talking about Egypt and what's going on, the big question now that has us all on pins and needles is, who gets the lead? Who gets to rule? Who gets to reign? What kingdom is now going to oversee Egypt and set the direction, chart the course, make things happen there? And there's a couple groups that a lot of us should be very wary of, as there is a little bit of a battle for power and a question about who gets to reign and rule. And you think about that, kingdoms come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and kingdoms establish themselves in all kinds of different ways. In our country, we kind of shift kingdoms every 4 years, per se. We have an inauguration of a president as the people elect and send our key chief ruler who sets the agenda, who charts the course for our nation every 4 years. Sometimes A kingdom comes by revolution, by the masses of people rising up and overthrowing. A lot of times throughout history, kingdoms have come by massive military power, by massive force, by massive strength. But what you need to understand as we read the book of Mark is the book of Mark is asking the same question of you that we are asking of Egypt right now. Who is your true king? Who has the right to rule? Who is going to lead your life? Who are you going to bow your knee to? What is going to set the direction, set the chart the course, and set the agenda for your life? Will it be your own ideas, your own dreams? Will it be the culture and the ideas of pop culture and the ideas of what's being played on a radio or what's on the internet? Will it be your job and your employment? Or will your life be charted by a different king? A different ruler. And how does that ruler come? How does Jesus as king come? And what we're going to see in Mark this morning is that the way that the king, the kingdom of God comes is totally different, totally other. Now in Mark, when Jesus shows up the very first time in Mark chapter 1, he is preaching and his message is very simple. His message basically is this. He comes preaching the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 say this. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. In other words, what he was saying is, listen, the kingdom that is, you know, kind of surrounding people's lives has existed, but now the true king has come back. The king who created the world, the king who owns everything, he has now stepped into history and God's kingdom is close. It is at hand. It is here. And the true king has come. But as we study the Gospel of Mark, which if you know, there's several themes you could kind of pick out of the Gospel of Mark. One is following Jesus, the idea of discipleship. But very closely related to that is the idea of the true king, the kingdom of God, and Jesus as the true king showing up. And so the kingdom of God has come, repent, which means turn from the kingdoms that you're pursuing and believe the gospel, which means find Jesus as your true king. Live with Jesus as your true king. But what we need to understand is that when the kingdom of God comes, what it does in us, what it brings to us, and even the way it comes, it's totally other and totally different. The kingdom of God is totally opposite everything this world says is important. We live in a world that says up is up. We live in a world that says greatness comes through fame. We live in a world that says power is so very important, and riches and money and all these things are what makes a person great. I was just flipping through the channels, and I'm not like saying if you watch this kind of stuff, you're bad. But we ended up like watching a show and then we got busy doing something and TMZ came on, okay? And I'm sitting here looking at this worship of all these people who set the chart, set the agenda for our culture. People like Lindsay Lohan. People like Justin Bieber. And I just watched as, I mean, the total enthrallment. Have y'all seen the Bieber movie yet, by the way? Got plans to go? I know everybody down here, every youth is like, yes, I'm going this weekend, right? Okay, it's middle school and down is what he's saying. Bottom line is, our culture, though, takes people who have a talent who have a knack for power, who have riches, and we say, this is the way. This is what we exalt. This is what we think is important. And what happens when you and I truly find Jesus, you need to understand this. This is what the Gospel of Mark wants to teach us as we see Jesus' life. We're going to find that the kingdom of God will shape us and do something radically different than that. We're going to find out that in the kingdom of God, the way up is down. That instead of exalting my own greatness, the way to really experience the kingdom is through repentance. Not by saying I'm better, saying I'm worse. Saying I'm broken. Saying my life is empty. The way to fullness is by emptying yourself. The way to greatness is through humility. The way to prosperity is by giving. The way to save my life is to lose it. Those are Jesus' very own words. He who wishes to save his life must lose it. But, you know, the person who tries to gain his life It won't work for you. The way to save your life is to lose it. The way to influence and power is by being a servant. But by lowering yourself and caring for the needs of others. Or as we see in Jesus' life, literally putting a towel over his shoulder and washing the nasty, grimy feet of his disciples. The way to freedom is to become a slave. We live in a culture who says, that's it, freedom. We stand for freedom. The Bible says you want to experience true freedom. You must see Jesus as your king and give yourself away. Literally, all throughout the New Testament, you see this word slave. Doulos is the Greek word, this idea of a bond slave, one who has bowed his knees in service and totally gives himself away to another. And the Bible teaches us that if you really want to experience freedom in your life, you got to become a slave. The way to a crown is through a cross. That we see this in Jesus, and it's also true of us, that the way to the kingdom is through the suffering and the brokenness and the persecution that happens on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what you need to understand. Everything that is in this list is true of Jesus, but it is also true of anybody who is finding the kingdom of God. That our values are going to be shaped and transformed so that we are now following the true king, and the values that are this life that are calling us so, you know, just proclaiming loudly in our lives are totally backwards to the values that God is calling us to in the kingdom of God, to experience Jesus as true king. So as we're studying Mark, this is where we're at. We actually went through several stories where Jesus has healed people. He's cast demons out. He's done all kinds of amazing things. And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus begins to teach crowds. And he's got now this mass following. Thousands and thousands of people are coming. And they're hanging out and they are there to see the show. They really like the healings. They really think all the stuff that Jesus is cool. They're literally coming from 100 miles away by foot to just come see Jesus. But it's almost like an entertainment industry for Jesus. And Jesus begins to teach him. And in the midst of every crowd, every group of people as Jesus is talking, there is, first of all, a group of people that are opposed to Jesus. They want to take Jesus down. It is the religious establishment, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of Israel despise Jesus, and they've already tried to discredit him. Then you have the masses, the crowds who come and they enjoy the show. They listen to the stories, but when the day's over, they just go back to their lives and nothing ever changes in the crowds. Nothing ever happens other than they enjoy the experience. But also in every group as Jesus speaks, there is a small band of people who have bowed their knee to King Jesus and are following him. And those people are being shaped and transformed by the power of the gospel. And all through Mark, you got to understand this. Mark wants you to find yourself in one of those three groups. Are we, you know, the people who, man, we'll come listen to Jesus, but really when it gets down to it, when we hear the true things of the gospel, it really ticks us off, it makes us angry. We really don't want to have anything to do with it. We like our power, we like our position, we don't want people messing with that, and we will push ourselves away from the Christian table if it means that it really messes with who I am. Or are we like the crowds where we come and we hang out in church and we sing the songs and we'll even, you know, hey, and stand up and do the motions and all that kind of stuff. Or we come and we go, that's really weird, I'm not doing that, okay? Either way, but at the end of the service, we go, well, that was nice. We go to lunch, we go to, you know, one of the establishments here in Eureka, we hang out there, and while we're hanging out there, we go, let's critique the service. I thought this was good. I didn't like that song. Mike was way too long. I know you say that every week. There you go. And then we go back to our lives with myself, my job, the culture as the true king in my life, and nothing changes, nothing's transformed. Or have we bowed our knee to King Jesus? Have we found the true king? Do we realize that his kingdom comes totally different and we're being shaped by the values of King Jesus? And so what happens in Mark 4 is Mark gives us a little bit of an excursus into Jesus' teaching. And Jesus' primary way to teach the crowds is through what's called parables. Parables are short stories or similes, little metaphors and similes that give us images of the kingdom. And what happens is Jesus tells a parable is that the crowd listens to the parable and goes, ooh, that's really clever. That's a cool story. That's quotable. I'll put it on thinkexist.com so everybody can download that and quote it. And it's really trendy. But it's just a quote. It's just a cute story. It's a really cool metaphor. And what happens is the crowds hear the story. Jesus tells the story. The crowds hear the story. They enjoy the story. They watch the miracles. But like I said, then they go home and nothing changes. But at the end of every day when the story's told, there is a crowd of people who go, there is something deeper here. There is something more, and I have to find it. And they, while the crowd is moving away to Jesus, they move to Jesus and they say, teach us. We think the story's cool, but we are missing something here. Help us to hear this story in a way that takes me to a different level. And as Jesus in Mark chapter 4 is teaching in parables, this is what's going on, okay? And so we actually are skipping. If you've been with us, we're actually skipping a large chunk right here at the beginning, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, because when we began our series on Mark, we started with the parable of the sower and the seed. This story is Jesus told of a farmer who sows seed and it ends up on four different types of soil. My encouragement to you is to go back to, I think it was like in September or October, and find those and just listen through them and just ask yourself, which seed am I, or which soil am I? Am I good soil where my heart's broken and I'm receiving the gospel and it's producing fruit? Or do I look like one of the other three types of soil? But as he goes on, he keeps telling these stories, and some of them have agricultural images, some of them have other images. But in the four stories, we're gonna look at four quick stories or four of these parables that Jesus tells. In these stories, the question that Jesus is trying to ask and answer is, how does the kingdom come to us and what does it do? And so he gives us these images. We're gonna find out at the end of the text that when he gets done telling the story, once again, the disciples move to him and he explains the stories on a deeper level to him. My goal is to try to take it and say, what's the story really mean? You know, I'm not Jesus, but I want you to hear what Jesus is kind of teaching us. But the truth of the matter is, at the end of the day, some of you will go, that was a cool service, or it was a little long, or it was really, the music was fun, or the music wasn't, and we will go on about our lives. While some of you will go, I need to move closer to Jesus and hear what he's saying. And those of us who find that place, we're the ones who are going to be transformed by the gospel, which is exactly what Jesus is trying to say. So if you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 21, and we're going to look at these stories. Mark chapter 4, verse 21, and we'll do a little bit of a chunk at a time in these four stories as we kind of talk about what goes on here and the stories that Jesus is going to tell. And what I want to do is I just want to unpack these stories too. I want to share with you what they're about. And show you kind of what Jesus is saying about how God's kingdom comes to us and what it does. And so what I want to do real quick is I want to start by looking at the last two verses. So if you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to take one of those Bibles. Let's pass those down, make sure everybody has a Bible. We'll be on page 716 of that Bible. And at the very end of the passage here in Mark chapter 4, verses 33 and 34, he says, with many parables he spoke the word to them that they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. In other words, it's just what I said. When Jesus teaches, this is his primary way of teaching. And it's either going to arise in us curiosity to say there's something more here, or we're going to be content with just hearing the story and moving on. And the question is, does the kingdom come to us? Is it transforming us? Is it changing us? And so let's look at these stories. They're very, really very simple metaphors, very simple images. And each one of these, the story begins with this. And he said to them, Jesus is talking and he said to them, and the first one is in verses 21 to 23. Look at this, chapter 4, verse 21 to 23. He says, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Image number one, when a lamp is in the room, you don't put it under a basket. Some of you came in and went, what is glowing in the basket? Well, I got a basket. I got a lamp, okay? You don't put a lamp in your house and put it under a basket. You hang it on a stand. You put it somewhere where it gives light to everyone in the house. And Jesus' first metaphor here is very simple, very straightforward. This is what you do with light. But the language here is really, really, really curious, okay? Because the language here, you would think, and in fact, the English translator of your Bible didn't know what to do with it. Because you expect the text to say, when you have a lamp, you don't put it under a basket. But what the text actually says in the original language is, when a lamp comes, it doesn't hide under a basket, okay? I don't know if you do this with your keys, but I do. I lose my keys all the time, and I think they hear me. And I start going, keys, my gosh, keys, where are you? Please answer me. And it doesn't help, but it makes me feel better. But if anybody were walking my house while I'm yelling out to my keys, you would think, okay, you're really weird. Because keys and lamps don't listen, they don't come, they don't do things. But in this story, as Jesus says, he says, when a lamp comes, here it comes, the lamp comes to town. It's just kind of it hangs out. It doesn't go play hide and seek and hide itself in a basket. What it does is it finds the lampstand. And the lampstand, it gives all light to all who are in the house. Now, let me try to unpack what's going on here in this entire, all these stories. When Jesus tells stories, there are basic truths that have levels of meaning. Every one of these stories has two basic core levels of meaning. In fact, if you're to read commentaries like I do and get into the big books about the Bible, you will find that there's even a little bit of an argument. And actually what I think is going on is the argument's good because both sides are right. The question is, are these about the coming of Jesus into the world or the coming of the kingdom of God, Jesus, into my life? Is the story here about Jesus saying, well, I'm the king, I have shown up in the world, and he's telling stories that explain how Jesus has entered into the world? Or is it, here I am, my cupboard, it's February of 2011, and I need my life transformed, and I look to Jesus, this is what it's going to look like when Jesus comes into my life. And the answer to that debate is yes. These stories, as Jesus tell them, is giving us an image of Jesus as the true king and the way he will come, but it's also a picture of how his kingdom will come into my life. And both of them work. They work in all four of these little images here. And so you got to follow this. He says, when the light comes, it doesn't hide in a basket. It shows itself on a lampstand. And this is what he says. He says, for everything that was hidden, chapter 4, verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He says that the whole point of light is that it shines. And when light shines, you see stuff. You guys had a lot of fun for the first 4.5 years of doing Genesis because you got to sit out there in the dark and you could sleep and nobody would know it. And a few weeks ago, right before Christmas, they came in, they switched the lights. Now, if you're new to us, you don't know what I'm talking about. But what happened is they used to have really cool stage lights in here. We could dim them really dark and create this really cool atmosphere. And we'd put candles on the stage and they just glowed. And then they came and they put these goofy, fluorescent, that's the right word, light bulbs in here. And this is as low as we can get without turning it off. So our options are this, are completely dark. And those of you who enjoyed sleeping are like, dark, yes, just turn them off. Those of you who enjoy actually reading your Bible are like, I need to see something. I'm not bringing a book light to church. That's our options, okay? So now you are exposed. I can see you. I didn't used to be able to see you, to be honest. I can see about the first 2-3 rows, and the rest of y'all were just like out there in nowhere land. Now I can see everybody. I'll just wave to you and say hello. You're exposed, okay? Because light, that's what light does. It lights the room up. It exposes. So what's Jesus trying to say here? He's trying to, first of all, let's talk about this on a picture of his kingdom. Jesus as the true king. He's letting us know the light has come. That for 2,000 years of human history, there have been whispers of the coming of the true light, the true king, the true leader, the true ruler, the creator. And there are all kinds of Old Testament texts that talk about the light of the world coming. And now the light has come. Up till this point in time, the light has been kind of veiled. It's been a little bit in secret. But now the light has come. And the true light has come into the world. And Jesus uses this language all through the New Testament to talk about himself. He says in the book of John, I'm the light of the world. The true light has come. But the language is very, very interesting because what he says what happens is the true light doesn't hide under a basket. And Jesus is now making his life manifest. But he says, what does it do? The light goes and finds a stand. What's the stand? Church, what's the stand? It's the cross. How is the true light of the world made manifest? It's when Jesus hangs on a cross. Jesus says, if you want to see what God looks like, see me in what I do. And what does Jesus do? He goes to a cross. And what happens is the gospel writers look at this, and the writers of the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the writer looks at, says it just like this. It is just beautiful the way he says it. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In other words, we have a God who speaks. He lights things up. He makes things manifest. We don't have a God who is mute, who is silent, who we have to guess at. God shows himself. And it says he speaks through the prophets, which is the, an image of the Bible. But look at this. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And here it is, after making purifications for sins. Where did he do that? On the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What's the writer of Hebrews is just echoing what's being said here, that God makes himself known. He's made himself known through the scriptures, but the most clear way God has made himself known is through the coming of Jesus Christ, who came in the world as the true king, and the way he demonstrated the glory of God is by making purifications for our sins, by dying on the cross for you and me. And the greatest way, we say, who is God? I don't know what he's like. Jesus says, look at the cross. There is the light of God. There is the radiance of his glory. There is where everything is made manifest. There is where things that used to hide in darkness are revealed. And Jesus says, the light finds a stand. But what does that say about you and me? It says this, that our lives are darkened, they're broken. We pursue anything and everything in our life with the true God. And we don't know how to find our way home. And the light is on a stand for us to look to. All we have to do is turn to the light and look and pursue and see it. And what happens is that what Jesus is saying is when you see the light, it'll light up your life. That's the way the kingdom comes. The kingdom comes through the revelation of God, through him speaking, through the light of God's kingdom, him showing himself through a cross, and Jesus standing in the gap for you and for me. And when we find the true light, when we see the light that's on a stand, it's not in a basket. We don't have to guess. The light is on a stand, and when we find the light on a stand, he'll light up our life. It's beautiful. The second image here Jesus gives is the measure of God's kingdom. Verse 24 and 25. Chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, he says, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Now, just before, in the verse before, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He's raising a question. If you're listening, pay close attention. Let your ears really raise to attention. And he says, he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, the basic issue here is how do you listen? How does the kingdom of God come to us? It comes, first of all, from a light on the stand. Second, it comes through something that you measure. I brought my wife's, little cooking measuring thing where you pour liquid into it. And I won't call it a measuring cup because it's like 8 cups worth of stuff. You guys are laughing at me and I'm really uncomfortable with that. And the question here is, what is the measure of your hearing? When you listen, you study, you open the scriptures. When you come listen to the word of God proclaimed, how do you hear? He's talking to the disciples here. He's talking to the people in the crowds. And he says, when I'm up here talking to you, I am revealing the light of God and your ears, how much do you listen? Because with the measure that you measure, actually the language uses the same word 3 times right in a row. With the measure you measure, it will be measured to you. In other words, if you listen this much worth, you're only gonna get that much out of it. If your ears are open this much, you will get this. But he says, if you will get to a point in your life where the way you measure the gospel is by opening your ears and running to it and filling it, there will be like this fountain that is just pouring in. It just keeps constantly overflowing. And it's always full. It's always filling. It's always there. In the book of Romans, Paul said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In other words, the way that we experience the kingdom. Here's this big giant crowd, thousands of people listening to Jesus, and Jesus saying, hey, let me explain how the kingdom comes to you and what it's gonna do to you. It's gonna come to you when you open your ears and let your ears have a direct line to your heart. And he says, to the one who measures to fullness, more is gonna be added. It's just gonna keep coming. But to those who say, I'll listen, but not really. I'm not really gonna let it go deep. I'm not gonna let it seep into my soul. I'm not gonna let the kingdom transform me. What Jesus is saying is actually a very stern warning. He says to the one, verse 25, for the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. It's a little bit of a word of warning that as these people in the crowds are watching Jesus and listening to him, eventually he is really gonna tell them that the way up is down, the way to greatness is humility. He's gonna start saying the hard sayings. And these people have been listening to the true king just barely enough to enjoy the show. And what happens in the ministry of Jesus is this: when he gets to the hard sayings, they split. Even what they had is taken away from them. They split. They bug out. And the same is true of us. I love fun, fruity, filled, you know, just wonderful, ooh, life is great messages. But when the call is to die, the call is to run to a cross, the call is to give myself away, the call is to find Jesus as the true king of my life, do I run to that and realize that that is the path to know God and the greatness of the glory of God? Or do I run away from that going, I don't really want that. I like my life the way it is and I'm content. The one who listens with a measure of fullness, the measure of God's kingdom, that person will receive more. So the two images so far is a light that's on a stand and a measure to say how full is the measure of our listening. The third image that Jesus gives is the power, is about the power of God's kingdom. And what he says here, verses 26 through 29, he talks again, we're back to an image of farming. Verse 26, he says, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in a sickle because the harvest has come. And so here's what he says. Here's a guy who's sowing seed. He's out planting. And then after he plants, he just goes on about his life as a farmer. Now, this doesn't mean he gets lazy. It just means that his rhythm of life is he goes to bed, and he wakes up, and he goes about farming. And as he is doing life, there is something that he has absolutely no control over, but also something that he can't produce taking place in the seeds that he's planted. He has put seeds in the ground. We got a picture of a guy planting seeds here. He puts these seeds in the ground, and what happens underneath the soil is totally outside of his control. And he doesn't even know how it happens. He hadn't been to any school where he understands scientific ideas of seed sprouting and all this kind of stuff. All he knows is he puts the seed into the ground, and here's what happens. A little bit later, he comes out, and there's a plant sticking out of the ground. There's a blade of grass. Then a little bit later, there is a full stalk of corn. And then a little bit later, all of a sudden, there are ears that pop out on the edges. And a little bit later, all of a sudden, those ears are full. And there's a point where it's ready for the harvest. It's ready for him to come with the sickle and harvest it and bring it to himself. And what Jesus said is the kingdom of God is very much like this. The way the kingdom comes to us is when something happens in our life that is planted, and we don't even know how this takes place, but it goes from being just something planted in our lives to becoming something that is full and great and very fruitful and beautiful. So how does this relate to Jesus? Well, in the reality, what's being pictured here is it talks about Jesus as the true king coming is the idea that here is Jesus who seems insignificant, just a Galilean peasant, but he, like the seed, is going to be planted in the ground. And he, like the seed, is going to come back out of the earth. And when it begins, after Jesus' death and resurrection, we find out in the book of Acts, there's 120 people. That's it. 120 people hanging out with Jesus. 120 people who fully believed in him. 120 people who were hanging out in the upper room waiting for the promises that he's made. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and on the first day of Christianity, 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus. Within a couple weeks, there's over 5,000 men who are followers of Jesus. Just a few weeks later, there are so many people they can't count them in Jerusalem. And then some events happen that arise out of persecution, but that story breaks out of Jerusalem, and it begins to go to the world. And history tells us that within about two centuries, the entire known world at that time, Christianity had spread there, and there were millions of Christians in the Roman Empire, but it didn't stop there. The growth kept coming, and this one little seed that was put into the ground has now arisen and is producing a fruit that is fruitful, and you and I are part of that fruit if we're followers of Jesus. And a lot of the imagery here of a sickle coming at the end is Old Testament language of the final time where God will gather his people, his elect, those who have trusted him home. Because they've been good fruit. But what about me? What does that mean to me? It means that when the light shines, when I hear the gospel, and there is all of a sudden this seed, and like I had this really cool privilege this week. We're doing baptism next week, and I always want to sit down and talk to folks who have given their lives to Jesus just to make sure they really understand the gospel and tell me about baptism. So we're baptizing next week, which is a big celebration for us. And I've gotten the privilege of hearing people tell me their story. And as you listen to people, it's like, I don't know what happened. I don't know how to explain this. It was just really small. There was somebody in my life who loved on me, who spoke into my life. And at the time, it seemed kind of weird. I didn't know how to explain it, but I want to tell you, my life is being radically changed. I have found something that is beautiful and wonderful, and my life still has a lot of brokenness, but I got to tell you that God is redeeming even my brokenness. There's something huge growing in my life. And that's how the kingdom comes. It first just seemed like a little seed, but it will produce a beautiful fruit, a beautiful fruitfulness in our lives. So the last image then is of, it's another farming metaphor. Another farming metaphor where he talks about the size of the kingdom. And he says in this one, he says, verse 30, what shall we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds in the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And we've got a picture up here of a guy with a kernel of mustard seed in his hand. And you're like, I don't see it. That's the point. Okay? Jesus says it's the smallest of seeds, and he's thinking garden here. And he says, of all the seeds, I got all these seed bags full of stuff, and there's the mustard seed bag, and the mustard seed bag has these little bitty seeds. They're just microscopic. But when you put it in the garden and the garden grows up, the largest plant in the garden is the mustard plant. It's a huge like shrub bush that has these big branches that come out. It'll grow to about 10 to 15 feet tall, about 7 or 8 feet wide, full branches, lots of leaves, and it produces stuff that we make mustard with. They use the fact that I would grind it up and use it in all kinds of, as a spice or as a condiment and all kinds of cooking to add flavor to food. But Jesus is helping the image that everybody in that culture would get. I put the small seed and I get the biggest plant in my garden. And Jesus is saying, this again is how the kingdom comes. How does it come? It comes through smallness that becomes greatness. It comes through something that is just very small. And the whole message of the Bible is that God sends deliverance into our lives from the most unlikely of sources. If you were never to farm and you had a mustard seed in your hand and you planted ground, you would go, this is not going to make a huge plant. And then when it grew up and was the largest one in the garden, you'd be like, well, if I didn't know it was going to be that big, I would have made more space for it. You don't expect that. The whole Bible is the story of God bringing deliverance from unlikely sources. I'll give an example of what I mean. David and Goliath, great story. You have this little kid who's a little pipsqueak teenager who has zits all over his face, who is so small he can't carry the king's armor, going out and fighting this guy who's bigger than Shaquille O'Neal. And they're about to do hand-to-hand mortal combat, and David's got a slingshot. You know, he's got this little strap of leather with a rock. The other dude's got stuff all over him. And if you read that story, if you're not careful, you think, okay, David's the hero. This is about a man, a little kid having courage and being all proud and all into God, and we can do anything through God. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that everybody in that story, Philistines on one side, God's people, the Hebrews on the other side, are looking at this going, this is not going to go well for that little kid. He's going down. But God had sent deliverance for his people from the most unlikely place. Nobody expected David to come out of there. But what God did is God kept his promises to deliver his people through the pipsqueak. That's the story. And so sometimes, I mean, even you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're like, I don't even know how to explain this to a friend. This dude came, he lived in Israel, he was a Jewish guy, he was a Galilean peasant, he lived this life back then, and then he died on the cross, and he rose again. Even when I say it out loud, I feel like this is weird. Feel that? And it's just, it's not what you're expecting. You're expecting the king to come in pomp and circumstance and glory. My God is a God who came in on a giant horse with a sword, and that's what I believe in. And every other religion in the world has that view of their God. Our view of God is a God who stepped into earth, and from the most unlikely of sources, a man going across and dying paid the penalty for our sin and provides hope and salvation. And even sometimes when we tell the story, we're like, it just sounds weird. It's so real to me, but I know when I say it out loud, it just doesn't sound quite right. It's a mustard seed, but it grows into a huge tree. And the tree is an unbelievable biblical metaphor, okay? It's not just from here. Jesus is tying to several passages in the Old Testament that talk about a growth of a tree, and the image is a tree that connects heaven and earth. And always in this tree, there are birds from all over, all types of birds that come nest in the branches. Daniel, Ezekiel, several places in the Old Testament uses this imagery. And it's being used here by Jesus. He's connecting the dots from stories in the Old Testament to what's going on here. And once again, what is the tree? What is the tree that connects heaven and earth? It's the cross again. And that Jesus comes and he lives his life and does all this thing, and he is the mustard seed. It just seems unlikely. And everybody's looking at this Galilean peasant going, we want a king. And then Jesus dies on the cross and everybody runs. But it's that very tree that connects heaven and earth, and the birds of the world will come and nest and find their safety in the shade of that tree. So what is this in our life? The cross, I mean, believing the gospel, it is an unlikely source. But I want to tell you, it will build a huge tree in your life. It will become just massive in you when you believe the gospel. And this is what Jesus is getting at. This is how the kingdom comes. It comes through a lamp on a stand. It comes through a measuring cup. It comes through a seed that's sown in the ground. It comes through the size of a mustard seed. None of those speak greatness. But the outcome of every one of those parables, those images, is unbelievable things in the life of those who find Jesus as their true king. And so this is how the kingdom comes. But it produces those things we started with. And so let me close just real quick by speaking to three different groups here. Group number one, I want to talk to you if you were here this morning and you're like, this Christianity thing is kind of new to me. I haven't really bought into it yet. I'm still kind of peering over the fence, looking in. I am not sure about Christianity. I'm just checking it out. I want to share with you just a few thoughts this morning about how these parables speak into your life. And very clearly, the core issue here is a challenge for you to look to Jesus and find your true king. To realize that everything in your life is crying out to you saying, serve me, worship me, live for me. I find this every day. I find that my family, the craziness of the Hubbard family, is always crying out going, live for me. I find out that my job does it. I find out that my sports teams do it. There are just all these things in my life that say I am the most important thing in the world. And in there, quietly, humbly, beautifully, Christ is calling, saying, I'm the true king. I'm the true king. Your life will only come and make sense and fit if you find me. But I'm a lamp on a stand. I'm a seed that's buried in the ground. I'm the most unlikely of things, but you trust me. Live for me. That's the true kingdom. And if you're here just peering over the fence, what I want to tell you is What it means to become a follower of Jesus is to see Jesus as the true king and to repent, which means to turn from the kingdoms that you have served and find the true king and to give your whole life to him. You don't come into a king's room, a king's throne room with an agenda. This is where most of us miss God. We come to Jesus and what we say is, Jesus, I will follow you, but I got a sheet of paper of things that you need to do for me first. You don't, if you were to go see a king, a true king, and he's sitting on this royal throne and he says, you need to live for me as a true king. You don't go and go, I will, but let me give you my list of things that you need to do first. You just don't do that. You bow your knee. If you walked in with a sword, you don't walk in with the sword sticking out. You walk in with the sword sticking in. You do it with vulnerability that says, I now give you my sword. You can do with it what you want. If you choose to thrust me, you're the king, but I give myself to you. Vulnerability. We don't walk to the king with our agenda. We come to the king and we say, what is your agenda? I'll live for that. And for many of us, our path to Christianity was, I want Jesus as long as he serves my idols, my gods. And what we need to do is we need to come bow our knee to the true king and say, Jesus, I give myself away. This is the path to knowing the kingdom. But realize what the kingdom will produce into you is greatness through humility, power and prestige through service. It's going to be totally different than what the world's telling you is important. But in the midst of it, you will find something that is way better. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, you just need to know that the way up is down, that it's the life of repentance. The way to fullness is emptying yourself. The way to greatness is through humility. The way to prosperity is by giving. The way to save my life is to lose it. The way to influence and power is by being a servant. The way to freedom is to become a slave. The way to a crown is through a cross. Some of you guys, you come, you're like, you quote C.S. Lewis way too much. You're right, but I'm gonna give you another one this morning, okay? This is the very last paragraph in the book, Mere Christianity. He says it better than I do, so I want you to read this with me. The principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself, you will find your real self. Lose your life, you'll save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours. Did you hear that? Nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. Listen to what he says. Look for yourself. In the long run, you will find only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else is thrown in. That's the message of Mark 4. It comes through a lamp on a stand. It comes through a measure. It comes through a farmer sowing seed, and he doesn't know how the seed grows. Only the power of God can make it happen. It comes through a little bitty seed that produces something beautiful and great in our lives. But the path is upside down, inside out. It's different than the world's kingdoms. And only when we pursue that will we find the true king. So the last group I want to talk to is the church, and specifically Genesis Church. What does this mean for us? It means our job is to keep that lamp on the stand and point everybody to it. It's to be people who keep throwing seeds and planting seeds in our community and living and sharing the gospel. It's to be a people who keep listening to the full measure so that our lives overflow. It is our living mission that makes these things glorious and evident in our community. Let's live the light. Let's live the planted seed. Let's be that people, okay? And that's what the gospel, it's what the kingdom produces in us. I'm going to close in prayer. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing and we're going to worship Jesus. But here's what I want to do. As I close in prayer, if you're here today and you're peering over the fence looking at Christianity and you're just trying to figure this out, or maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, I think I'm a Christian, but I've never found Jesus as my true king. My encouragement to you today is what I pray right now. You just stop and say, Jesus, save me, change me. I give myself to you. I turn from my kingdoms and I follow you, the true king. the one who died on the cross and rose again for me. And now let me experience the kingdom. You pray that with me while I pray, okay? And see if God won't answer that prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the kingdom of God and what it does in us. First of all, what the kingdom did by your coming 2,000 years ago as the true king, but also how that kingdom produces something in us that is beautiful and wonderful and glorious. Lord, help us to find that. Because we were made for that, and nothing on this earth will satisfy apart from you. We love you, we praise you, we honor you. In your name I pray, amen. Stand, let's worship Jesus together.